Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I would like to read the text that we have been looking at for a number of weeks, and Lord willing, today I will finish this section. And then Pastor Mark will pick up the next section in the book that deals with prayer. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We have already seen that three times in this section you find the expression to the praise of His grace or His glory. You find that in verse 6. You find it again in verse 12. And you find it a third time in verse 14. The Bible tells us that God has done what He has done, that you and I would acknowledge and praise Him in His glory, in His character, who He is, what He's like. It is not about you and me. It is about God and His glory and the things that He wants to teach us about Himself. Jesus said, "This is life eternal." Can someone finish the verse? "That we may know Him and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I think sometimes we think that eternal life is just living forever. Now, it is true that we are going to live forever. Someone, every one of us will live someplace forever. That's a sobering thought. And yet eternal life, according to the Lord Jesus, is that we might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We will spend eternity getting to know who God is. And yet God has revealed some things to us about His grace. The very first reference to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace even has glory. God's glory involves His grace. Grace is but one of the many manifestations of God. And yet when you look at grace itself, it even has glory. God's grace is multifaceted. God's grace is available for every situation. We also noted as we were looking at this section of Scripture that all three persons of the Godhead are referred to. God our Father in verse 2. referred to again as God our Father in verse 3. And we are told certain things that He has done. And then you come to the second section that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved One, the Son of God. And we have looked at a number of things that we have in Him. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of His sin, of our sins. We're going to come to the end of a section that deals with the Lord Jesus today, and then close the final section that deals with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in verse 13, who is called the Holy Spirit of promise. So all three persons of the Godhead are referred to in this section. And the tremendous blessings that come to us, these spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And by way of quick review, I want to note with you again that it is all about Christ. The emphasis in this section is on Christ and in Him. Everything that we have, God has given to us in Christ. If you and I are related to Christ, if we are a part of His people, then these blessings are ours. The question of the ages is, are you related to Christ? Are you in Christ? Look at what verse 3 says, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 5, through Him. Verse 6, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. Verse 10, in Christ, in Him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Him. God is wanting us to understand that it's all about being in Christ. How does a person get in Christ? I remember years ago when I was younger and I would read my Bible and I would come across this phrase, if any man be in Christ, he is creation. And I'd read, what's it mean to be in Christ? Help me out here. All right, to worship Him, to read His Word, Dave? Okay, we were separated from God. Christ died for our sins. Yes. Okay, all right. When we accept God's salvation and we submit to Him, over here I saw a hand, Irma. Okay. Yes, be in a right relationship with Him. It's quite an expression, isn't it? This is what helps me understand. When I think of where I am this morning, I am in this room. Anybody looking out from the outside in through the window would see that I am in this room. They know I'm in church. I'm gathered with God's people. They look in here and they see all of you. They see some other things in here. But they observe that I am in this room. To be in Christ is literally to be seen as He is seen. That all that is mine. I like to picture it as if I were in, literally in Him. So that when God looks at me, you know who He sees. He doesn't see me, He sees His Son. And who He is how I'm viewed. Now just stop and think about that. Aren't you so thankful that God doesn't see you for who you are, but He sees you for who His Son is? Everything that He has is mine. How God deals with Him, He deals with me. I'm in Him. He represents me. He is my head. He is my Savior. That just kind of helps put a little bit more meat around it for me. I've just always thought of it that way. All of these blessings are ours in Him. We come to verse 11. And the text says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Messiah, would be to the praise of His glory. Let's look at this phrase, also we've obtained an inheritance. A very interesting word for the word inheritance here. And it literally means an allotment. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, speaking specifically of himself as a Jewish person, he's going to turn the page in the next verse and speak to Gentile people, those people that are not Jewish. But he is saying that the Jewish people have been given an allotment. That's what that word inheritance means. There's a little later on in the text, we're going to see another word for inheritance. But he is saying that God in His purposes and God in His grace has by lot chosen the Jewish people for a specific purpose. And in a moment, we're going to see what He has done for the Gentile people. But Paul is saying, we've obtained an allotment. God has by lot drawn us out, selected us, for a purpose. He has predestined us Jewish people to a particular purpose. We've already looked at this word predestined, and it literally means to mark the horizon out, to determine beforehand certain things. And these things involve God's purpose, who works everything after the counsel of His own will. Can you think of any purposes God has chosen the Jewish people for? Things that He had marked out in advance that He was going to use the Jewish people for. Give me one if you can think of any. Yes. Okay, God gave to the Jewish people a service of worship that is manifested in the tabernacle, in the temple. He literally gave to them His divine worship. Give me another thing. From the Jewish people would come the Messiah. The very lineage of the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. Give me another one. God would be their God and they would be His people. Give me another one. God gave to them these incredible covenants. To them belong the covenants. You had the covenant that God made with Abraham. You have the covenant that He renewed with Isaac and Jacob. You have the covenant that He made with David. You have the Mosaic covenant. You have what is called the renewal or the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Yes, God gave to them the covenants. Give me another one. I can think of two more that Paul comments on in the book of Romans. God selected the Jewish people to give to the world the revelation of His name. God selected the Jewish people to give to the world the revelation of His Word. I am holding in my hands this morning a book that God used the Jewish people to bring to me. The Old Testament Scriptures were written by Jewish people. The New Covenant Scriptures, by and large, were written by Jewish people. Some of these books in the New Testament were written specifically to Jewish people. Can you name any of them? The book of Hebrews, that's just too easy, Pastor Mark. All right, give me another one. That's in the Old Covenant, yes, to the tribe of Levi. You've got in the New Testament, you even have the book of James to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, 1st and 2nd Peter. I mean, there are just so many books in our New Testament that are directed specifically to Jewish people. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we Jewish people, by God's lot, He has chosen us for His own purposes, and specifically, give us the revelation of His name, to give them revelation of His Scriptures. From them would come the Messiah. Through the worship of Israel, we can see the picture of God's redeeming grace. What a privilege that they have had. And yet, having said that, He tells us the purpose. Look at verse 12. To the end. What was the goal? What was the intended purpose? That we who were the first to hope in Christ would be what? To the praise of His glory. And notice the phrase says, those who were the first to hope. Now in our English it says Christ. Now help me here. What does the term Christ mean? I ask groups that come during the summer, what does Christ mean? And they all look at me like, why are you asking such a ridiculous question? And Jesus Christ, is Christ the last name of Jesus? Yes, it's the Anointed One. The Anointed One. It is Jesus, the Anointed One. So when you read in your New Testament the word Christ, you think of the Anointed One. That is the Greek word, Christos. They didn't translate it, they transliterated it. Now, what is the Hebrew word for the Anointed One? Messiah, Mashiach, our English word Messiah. So when you read Jesus Christ, in your mind, read Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One. And so this text says that the Jewish people were the ones who were first to hope in the Messiah. The first to hope in the Messiah. They hoped in advance of any other confirmation. From the very beginning, when God came to Abraham and Isaac and all Moses and David, all these people, they were the ones who were first hoping in the coming Messiah because God gave the revelation of the coming Messiah to them. You read in Romans chapter 1, we know this verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes," finish the verse, "to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles." What Paul is saying there is that the gospel of God came to the Jewish people first, and then it went to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 made this comment. He, speaking to the woman at the well, he said, "Salvation is of the Jews." You see, God gave the revelation of the coming Messiah to them first. Now, it was to be their responsibility to take it to the world. We have had some absolutely incredible outreaches this past couple of weeks here in Manhattan to Jewish people. We set up this display of the tabernacle furniture and a display of the tabernacle model. And as people come up, we began to share with them the message of God's redeeming grace. I couldn't tell you how many Jewish people come up to me, look at this display, and say, "What's this?" And I usually say to them, "Well, you know what this is. This is the story of God's redeeming grace. And God has given to you the responsibility of giving it to the nations." You see, the message of His redeeming grace was entrusted to the Jewish people. But by and large, the Jewish people have not been taking it to the nations. But we are living in what is called in the book of Romans the time of the Gentiles. God is reaping a harvest from among the nations of the world. Why? Because He promised this in the Old Testament. You see, He said in the Old Testament that salvation is not for the Jewish people, for the Messiah is not only a covenant for the people, but He's literally a light to the nations. And He has been harvesting among the nationalities of the world for 2,000 years. I remember speaking with a Jewish individual in Golden Meir Plaza. And we shared with him how Jesus Christ has had a following for thousands of years from all of the nations of the world. And we turned to this gentleman and we said, "When Messiah comes, will He do anything greater?" He had to stop and think about that. And his answer was, yes. I can't imagine anything greater happening than the harvest that the Lord Jesus Christ has had among the nations of the world. But it was Jewish people who first hoped in the Messiah. And it was the Jewish Scriptures that help us reveal who the Messiah would be. You can read the Hebrew Scriptures and you discover what His lineage would be. He would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can read the Law of Moses and you would discover that He would be a prophet who was to come. You can read the book of Numbers and you would discover that accompanying the coming of the Messiah, there would be this incredible shining of glory. The star that was at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was written about in the book of Numbers. In Balaam's prophecy, you read the Old Testament Scriptures and you can discover where the Messiah would be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says that He would be born in the city of Bethlehem. You can read Daniel chapter 9 and you can discover the exact year of the Messiah's death. Can you imagine God giving us the year of the Messiah's death hundreds of years before He was born? You can turn to the Psalms, and in Psalm chapter 2, you can read that the Messiah is the Son of God. You can read Psalm chapter 16, and you'll discover that the Messiah is going to be the Holy One of God who was buried in a grave, but He will not undergo corruption, and He will rise from the dead. You can read Psalm 22, and you'll see the very crucifixion scene of the Messiah written right there in the Psalms. You can read Psalm 45. You can read of the deity of the Messiah. You can read Psalm 110, and you'll discover that He is David's Lord. It is God Himself who's going to come take on Himself, human flesh. What I'm trying to say is you can read through the Jewish Scriptures, and you will discover the Messiah. For God brought the message of the Messiah to them. God selected them. God apportioned them to get all of this information so that they as a people could be to the praise of His glory. And yet our text doesn't stop there. The text goes on and says something about the Gentile people. Look at verse 13. In Him, that is in the Messiah, you also. And He transitions from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. By the way, this whole emphasis is all the way through the book of Ephesians. And as Pastor Mark and I preach through the book of Ephesians, you're going to see this incredible emphasis on Jews and Gentiles all being part of the same body. There's only one body. It's the body of Christ. There's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, and one body. And Jew and Gentile are made a part of that body. And He begins that emphasis right here in this verse when He says, in Him you also. After listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I have a question for you. How are the Gentiles ever going to know of God's Messiah? We are going to have to preach the message of God's Messiah. And the emphasis here is you have to listen. Someone's got to hear it. And how shall they hear unless there's a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And how beautiful are the what? The feet of those. Now why does He say how beautiful are the feet of those? Why doesn't He say how beautiful are the lips of those or the tongue of those? He says how beautiful are the feet of those. Now why? You gotta go. My friends, we can gather here week after week after week to listen to the message of God's saving grace as a people and enjoy the message of God's saving grace and fellowshipping with the people of God and singing with the people of God. But my friend, how many lost people are going to walk through the back doors of this place? Jesus said, you and I are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in so my house would be full. He's not just talking about the local assembly either. He is talking about His eternal home. God's house. And I want to encourage our congregation, especially as we move into the future ministry of this place, that we as a people will become those who take the message to them. They have to hear it, and it is the good news of their salvation. Now, after they hear the good news, verse 13 says they have to do what? And that is found in the phrase, having also believed, you were sealed. Something took place the moment you believed the gospel message. And what does verse 13 say took place the moment you believed? Not after you believed, but having believed, when you believed. What took place? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this word seal is a very interesting word. You know what they used to do in Paul's day? They would take an official letter. They would form that letter, and then they would take some special wax to seal that letter. And then the king would, or an official would have a signet ring. Have you ever heard of the term a signet ring? And they would take that signet ring and they would push it into the wax and then take the ring off, and that man's official ring mark was in the wax. It was sealed. And that seal communicated a number of things. Number one, it communicated the genuine character of a document. This is a legitimate document. It's like today we have a notary that stamps it and signs it. It was an official document. It also was a seal that marked ownership. And it also communicated protection against tampering or harm. So what this text is saying is that the moment that we believed, when someone came to us and shared the message of God's salvation, the message of the Messiah, we listened to that message, we believed the message, and immediately we received the Spirit of the Lord, who is in this text called the Spirit of promise. Why? Because in the Old Testament, the Bible promised His coming. If you were to get out a Bible concordance and look at every single reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you would discover that there are about 80 references. You know how many there are in the New Testament? Take a guess, more or less. Easy, more, okay? Three times the number. Now, the New Testament's a third the length of the Old Testament, but it has three times the references to the Spirit of the Lord. And when you study the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, you're going to discover some interesting things. Number one, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came and fell on certain individuals and empowered them for ministry and service. Do you know what type of individuals those were? Take a guess. Little louder. If you look in the Old Testament to when the Spirit of God fell and empowered people for ministry, it was specific people. And the text says that He fell on judges who were anointed with oil as a symbol of the empowering of the Spirit of God. Name me another one. Prophets. The Spirit of God specifically fell on prophets who were anointed with oil. Name another one. Priests. The Spirit of God fell on priests who were anointed with oil. On who? Give me another one. Kings. You see what's happening here? In the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit of God was empowering men and women who were prophets, priests, kings, and judges, because they prefigured the coming Messiah, the Anointed One. And when you read your Old Testament carefully, you also discover that God specifically came and empowered a man by the name of Bezaleel. And does anybody remember who that man was? Bezaleel was the man that led the building of the tabernacle. He was the man in charge of building the tabernacle. Now, what do you know about the tabernacle? It is a picture of who? It's a picture of the work of the Messiah, the person in the work of the Messiah. What you discover is that in the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit of God fell on individuals and empowered people for service who prefigured the coming Messiah, the Anointed One. And now, the Spirit of God having come, you move into the New Testament and you discover this about the Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit of promise. This one who sealed everyone who believed. You begin by looking at the life of Jesus Christ. Now, here He is, the Son of God. And yet, on Him, the Spirit of God descended like as a dove when? When He was baptized. And you read the New Testament very carefully and you'll discover that the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell on Him at His baptism, and the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness where He was tempted for 40 days. And then the Bible says that the Spirit of God led Him out of the wilderness when He began His ministry. And then the Bible makes a very big point out of it that the Lord Jesus Christ performed His miracles under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the text says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross of Calvary unto God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says that when he was in the grave waiting to arise from the dead, yes, the Father raised him from the dead. He raised himself from the dead. But the Bible makes a big point out of the Spirit of God raising him from the dead. And those 40 days that he was on the earth before he ascended, the Bible says in the book of Acts that through the Holy Spirit he gave instruction to the apostles. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, it is a life of a perfect man that is perfectly submitted to the Spirit of God. He shows us what it means to live a life controlled by God's Spirit. I have a question. If the Lord Jesus Christ needed the power and the presence of God's Spirit, do we? We don't have the time this morning, but maybe in the future, to look at all the references in the New Testament to the believer in the Spirit of God. We are desperately in need of the Spirit of the Lord. You and I were brought to our spiritual birth by the Spirit of the Lord. And the moment we believed, He sealed us. He put a mark of authenticity on us. And Romans says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's it mean to be led by the Spirit? The guidance that comes from the Spirit of God, and it also involves submitting to Him. There is a battle, my friends, that's taking place in our lives. It's a battle between our flesh and the Spirit of the Lord. And you and I are going to determine who we yield to. Will I yield to my flesh, or will I yield to the Spirit of God? And you know how you can know you're genuinely born again? Is when you say yes to the Spirit of God. And you allow Him to lead you and direct you. You allow yourself to hear Him in Revelation, all those letters of the seven. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To be filled with God's Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, every time someone was filled with God's Spirit, what were they doing? That was involved Mary. They were certainly praising the Lord, but there was something else they were doing too. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel because you know what the passion of God's Spirit is? It's to make Jesus Christ known. This passion of the Spirit is not to call attention to Himself. This is what the Lord Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to do what? He's going to testify of Me. He doesn't call attention to Himself. And that is why in the Old Testament He fell on prophets, priests, kings, judges, men who built the tabernacle, because all of these things pointed to Christ. And when you and I submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, we become the saints of God, for His very name is the Holy Spirit. Let us close by looking at what is said in verse 14. He is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Does anybody know what this word pledge means? It's a promise. It's a down payment. It's an earnest. I remember after I had met my wife in college and gotten to know her, where she's upstairs right now. She's not down here. I'll say this about her then. I remember the first time I saw my wife. I was on a college campus and I was on my way to the dining common to get something to eat. And I saw her. She had a black skirt on and a red blazer on. And my wife's hair was straight, and it was down to about here. And it was kind of blonde. And I went, whoa. And I'm going to tell you a secret. And I think this happens, and I'm sure if I ask all the men in this room, they'd probably tell me the same thing. I had gotten to know quite a few ladies
But when I saw her for the first time, I kind of knew that there was something special about her. And I thought to myself, she might be the one. And I watched her for several weeks. I wanted to see who she was dating. Now, you can tell an awful lot about somebody by watching who they hang out with. Now, I saw her dating some pretty handsome guys, and I didn't think I had a chance. But I watched who she dated. I discovered she went on an extension, was reaching out to people. She had an interest in the things of the Lord. And then and the lady she was with that day happened to be in my speech class, and I saw her the next day and said, "Tell me about this lady." "Oh, she's my roommate." And she just fed me for several weeks all the things she could teach me about who this woman was. And finally, I had the nerve to ask her out on a date. I wrote her a note the night before. Down at Bob Jones University, things have changed. They've come into the real world, advanced a little bit. But it used to be that every night you'd write a letter, and the guys in the dorms would gather up these letters, and they'd race across the campus, and they'd deposit them in the girls' dorms, and then they'd slide these letters under the girls' door, and about 10:45, they would see these envelopes pop, and they'd open them up, and they were letters from the guys on the other side of campus. Yeah. Now you can call them. I mean, you pick up your phone, you can call them between the dorms. Back then, we couldn't talk to the girls on the telephone. So I sent her a note. And my opening line in my note is, "I bet your first response in seeing this letter is, I don't know anybody in Graves 303. Graves dormitory, room 303. And then I proceeded to ask her out for a date. Well, lo and behold, when she pulled that envelope off the floor and held it up and saw my address, Graves 303, the first thing she said to one of her roommates, "I don't know anybody in Graves 303. She knew everybody else on campus who didn't know me. She opened up that letter. That she was in a history of civ class that I had. Now, I sat clear in the back. She sat clear in the front. And that next day, after I wrote her a letter, I went up to her. Now, you're going to have to know this about me. When I was in college, I had these big brown geek glasses. I used to sweat profusely, and I still do to this day. And I knew if I was going to meet that girl, I'm going to have to put on a jacket. So I put on this corduroy jackets years ago. Had this big old brown corduroy jacket on, just make sure that I could just be safe. Put on the coat, spit my hair up. And she was sitting down, and just before class, just a few minutes before the bell rang, so I couldn't tarry there, I went right up to her and I said, "Say, so you don't know anybody in Graves 303? Whew. I met her face to face. And then I started to walk away. And you know what my wife said to me? She said, "Hey, you, come back here." And I've been listening to her ever since. But you know, after I got to know her, for 4 years, I got to know her. And then one day, I asked her to marry me. And slipped a diamond ring on her finger. And that diamond ring was a promise to her that I was going to marry her. That was the down payment. And trust me, man, it is just a down payment. You're spending the rest of your life paying and paying. But it was a promise that I was going to marry her. And this text says that the Spirit of the living Lord is the down payment. That there's an inheritance coming. And our God has purposed this. No, it is not easy to go through this life. It is a struggle. The older you get, the harder the struggle. It is a harder struggle for me to live in this city than it was outside this city. So I can't imagine those of you that have lived here all of your life. But thank God in His eternal purpose. He has decreed that someday He'll redeem us all and we'll have a new body, and forever and ever we're going to praise Him. for His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And let's sing of His grace and testify of His grace. Are you in Him? You get in Him by hearing the message and believing the gospel and putting your trust in Christ. And once you put your trust in Christ, God sees you as He sees His Son. You are in the one whom this text calls the Beloved One. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, from time to time, we just need to hold on to these great promises that You've given to us. As we seek to get through this life with all of its struggles and all of its challenges, we're reminded that You are at work, that You have eternal purposes. And You've given us a glimpse of some of these eternal purposes, Lord, forever.